Sometimes there are films that come on, or there are TV shows that come on that give us quite a kind of brutal message. That they're watchable. There's something necessary even about watching them. It's hard to say you enjoy them, but the message is powerful. I remember the first time watching Schindler's List, thinking, what an incredible film. It's hard to say you enjoy it because the subject is horrible, but it's kind of necessary to watch it because of to understand what happened. But those things change things, don't they? There was the drama, was it last year already, about the post office scandals. I guess many of us watched that. And all the things that happened after that to enable people to get justice. Sometimes watching stuff like that tells us a message that we need to learn from. It was the Hillsborough drama that was on TV a few years ago, did a similar thing. Perhaps some of you have watched Adolescence on Netflix at the moment, a brutal drama, but necessary to understand the themes and what that can tell us about things. Why am I saying that? Well, sometimes we need to hear things and understand things that we don't want to hear or understand or think about, because the message that it has for us is powerful. And actually, there's joy and liberty and freedom in understanding the message of history or of a circumstance, something that's going on that we don't really want to have to think about. And we're going to do that today. But I've just to give this some context, there's a story that comes in John chapter 10, and it's about it's Jesus talking about the good shepherd. And in John 10 verse 7, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, and they will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my Father know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." Okay, so why have I read that? Because it tells the truth that there is a good shepherd who is Jesus, and then there are thieves and robbers. We don't want to have to think about thieves and robbers, but they are out there. That they exist. They are in the world in a physical sense, and they are in the world in a spiritual sense, okay? And so that's a reminder to us that we need to be listening to Jesus. We need to not be listening to the devil. We need to not be listening to the devil and the voice of the evil one, because he has come to steal and to destroy. He's come to sow lies and dishonesty and deceit and to trick us, and that we listen to him. And where do we end up? We end up being savaged by the wolves. Okay, we need to be following and listening to Jesus. The most successful lies the devil tells Christians, I believe, are around prayer. It's the most successful lie the devil tells. The devil might tell you, and it will be perhaps a different lie for each of us that he will try. The devil might tell you that prayer is boring. He might tell you that prayer is not necessary, because God's going to do what God's going to do. He might tell you that prayer, and particularly a prayer meeting, is only for the super keen, the kind of super keen Christians, okay? It's not something that everybody needs to worry about. Let those that want to go and do it, but you can just please yourself. Sometimes the devil tells a lie and says, you don't need to go and pray with them because their kind of prayers are the wrong prayers. You know how to pray, their prayers, doesn't matter. You don't need to listen to them. You don't need to go and pray with them because they're just wrong anyway. Sometimes the devil might tell you a lie and tell you that you are not able, or that you are not ready to pray and to pray out loud in front of somebody else. And we believe that. These lies are successful. And the reason why I say it's the most successful lie of the devil is because the reality of it is that many, 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 many Christians believe them. I've been in this church for fast coming up to 11 years. And whilst we have had many, many good times of prayer, there are also many in the church who I have never, ever seen at a prayer meeting. For the devil tells lies, and we believe them. It doesn't matter so much what the lie is that the devil has told you so that you don't go or don't participate or don't join in, but the devil has told you a lie and you have believed it, and you and the church are worse off because of that. The devil tells lies and we believe them. Some might say that to be at a prayer meeting, it's not convenient, or they're simply not able to be there. Now, sometimes that is true. I'm not trying to guilt anybody, but sometimes that is true. But yet it's also true that we make time for what we want to make time for. If we want to go to watch the theatre show, we'll make time to do it. If we want to go to a music concert, we'll make time to do it and pay an awful lot of money for the privilege. If we want to make time to go and watch our favourite football team, we'll go and watch our football team, or a cricket match, or a night out, or go on holiday, or go to the gym, or whatever it is, we make time for what we want to make time for, but not so many of us are sure that we want to make the time to pray. The bigger reality is that if we fail to plan for it, then we've planned to fail. We end up with the default option. We failed to plan to pray. Sometimes people will say that prayer meetings can be hard work. And sometimes they're right. Sometimes prayer meetings can be hard. They can be difficult. But what's wrong with hard work? What's wrong with something that's difficult? What is our aversion to hard work, particularly when it comes to prayer and meeting with other believers and talking to God? Sometimes prayer meetings are hard work because of the subject matter of what we're praying for. Sometimes prayer meetings are hard work because of a kind of self-fulfilling prophecy. We've told ourselves it's going to be hard, and so we just make it hard. It's just kind of, it's in our heart, it's in our attitude. Sometimes people tell us it's going to be hard work, and so therefore we don't go, and then it's hard to sustain for the few that have gone because they're sad that most of the church is missing from those things. And so they have an inevitable feeling of it being hard because they've gone to pray, but their heart is for those that are not with them. We have a cultural aversion to hard work because we've believed the lie of the devil. A couple of months ago, I preached on Acts chapter 4, a famous prayer meeting. I urged us to meet and to pray because in Acts 4, the Christians had started to feel the kind of burden of persecution. And so they gathered, they raised up their voice as one, and great things happened. The place where they were meeting in shook. The Holy Spirit came upon them in great power. I encouraged us to meet to pray that following Wednesday. And a good number did come out, maybe a good number for us. The following month, we were back to where we'd been before, only just a few. We had a prayer meeting last Wednesday. There was, for us, a reasonable number, but not so many really. In the end, we make a time for what we want to make time for. We're not all that bothered, evidently, about making time to pray because we've believed a lie, whichever one that it is. The lie might be prayer is boring. It's not for you. It's a waste of time. You don't have any time for it. You're busier than everybody else. They're all lies. They're all lies of a thief that has come over the fence to seek, to steal, and to destroy. We follow that voice, we end up being ravaged by the wolves. We need to be listening to Jesus, who says, "Can you not stay awake a while and pray with me?" Jesus knows where the joy is, doesn't he? Jesus knows where the hope is. Jesus knows where the love is, where the grace is, where the mercy is. Why? Because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. Now, most of you are not loving me right now. Maybe you wish you were somewhere else, or at least I was saying something else. And I know that, but yet I'm still saying it. So that either makes me some kind of sadist, or I believe that prayer has a monumental capacity to change the world, to amplify the glory to God, to bring you and all of us immense and incredible joy at the wonder and the kindness of God. For the avoidance of any doubt, I'm not a sadist. I believe that prayer can change the world. I believe that prayer can unlock a blessing and a joy in our lives that God has intended for us and that we can only receive through prayer. But the reality of it is that what I've just described is sadly where we are, even if we don't want to acknowledge that that is where we are. We've believed a lie, and we're missing out because of it. I don't want us to stay in this place. I don't want us to stay in that kind of confused relationship with God. Why? Because under God, I'm an under-shepherd. That's what an elder means, to be an under-shepherd. That I want us to experience everything that God has for us. Anyone can tell you what you want to hear. Anyone can tell you what you want to hear. Anyone can tell you nice things and make you feel amazing about yourself. But in one sense, I am not anyone. I am your pastor. And I need to be prepared to say the things that we all need to hear, even if we don't want to hear them. If you're a Christian, think back to the day and that moment that you became a Christian. What happened? God convicted you through the Holy Spirit of your sin. He showed you your life in all of its gory color. The lies that you told, the cheating in your heart, the selfishness, whatever it was, the greed, everything. He showed you your sinfulness. And that often in that point, you see people, they weep. Wow, is that really who I am? Is that really how God sees me? Is that really the state of my heart and of my life? And then graciously, wonderfully, beautifully, the same Holy Spirit shows us that God sent a Savior for such that reason. That God sent Jesus. So first of all, the Spirit unsettles us and convicts us, shows us who we really are, shows us the problem within our hearts, and then he shows us the Savior. It's kind of like, this is how bad it is. But then there is Jesus. Trust him, turn to him. Turn to Jesus who was sent from heaven, and then you can find joy. Then you can find peace and love and hope and grace and mercy in the Savior that came for you to be your and our wonderful good shepherd. So if you are feeling convicted right now about the lack of prayer in the church or the lack of prayer in your life, it is uncomfortable. Absolutely it is. But maybe it's the Holy Spirit seeking to convict you, to unsettle you. That actually that is not what God's design is for your heart. That is not God's design for your life or for this church. But there is joy coming. There is joy because Jesus has come. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. I'm not going to rant this morning, okay? This is where I'm going. Acts chapter 12 is kind of next in our studies in Acts. And it's about a wonderful prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this was met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was bringing him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. We have persecution and then we have prayer, okay? So the Jews, the Pharisees, they don't like the numbers of people turning to Jesus, so they seek to persecute them, to have them arrested and to be killed. So Peter had been arrested, thrown into jail, and his security was intense, wasn't it? Four squads of four soldiers each, and then big iron gates as well. I mean, they were taking no chances at all with Peter. He slept between two soldiers, was bound in chains, and had more guards yet at the entrance. Meanwhile, it was evident that the church was praying. They'd gathered at Mary's house, and they were praying. At a time of intense persecution, they were not standing at the gates with the barricades demanding for his release. They were in Mary's house and they were praying. What a beautiful example. Praying for his release. And now what happens next is incredibly encouraging, but perhaps a little bit amusing. We've just read this, verse 12 to 16. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance and saw a servant, Rhoda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed, but she ran back without opening it. Why she didn't open it, I don't know. And said, "Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. They were praying for something with so little expectation of it being answered that they didn't believe it was answered even when he's standing knocking at the door. He's standing at the door, but in their heads, those that have been praying, this can't be. It cannot be Peter. There's just no chance because he's in jail with four squads of four soldiers. There's more at the gates. He's in chains. There's great big gates. It cannot be. It must be his angel. For Peter is in jail and under heavy guard. When they opened the door, though, they were astonished. I think this is brilliant. I think this is brilliant. They had no faith, zero faith whatsoever that their prayer would be answered, but God answered it anyway. God answered it anyway. Prayers are not answered on the basis of your faith, but on the strength of the grace and power and will of God. God's prayers are answered on the basis of being God, not upon us, not upon the amount of faith that we have. You can have absolutely no faith at all for it to happen, and God can answer. God can answer. Nine of us met to pray a couple of weeks ago. We had an extra prayer meeting to pray about the assisted dying bill going through Parliament. Nine. And one of the most significant pieces of potential legislation that many of us will see in our lifetime, but yet nine gathered to pray. How much faith did the nine of us have that our prayers would be heard? I don't know. I can't speak for anybody else. But later that night, announcements were made in the news which kicked the bill into the long grass. Not defeated, but significantly dented. Only nine of us prayed, with probably varying amounts of faith, but God heard our prayers. God answered our prayers. So this is the point, isn't it? That people had prayed and had the blessing of knowing that God, in his grace, had heard their prayers. God in his grace had honored their sacrifice of time and inconvenience and answered their prayer. I'm a big Liverpool fan, as many of you will know. Liverpool were playing in the Mersey Derby on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. I made a sharp exit at the end to go and watch the last half an hour. I would have quite liked to have watched the whole game. But it was way more important to me to gather to pray. Was it inconvenient to me? Yeah, it was at one level. It was. But God honours the sacrifice and the humility and the prayers of his people. God answers our prayers. We don't deserve our prayers to be answered. There's nothing deserving about us. But he answers our prayers because of his grace. They didn't believe it was going to happen, but God did it. And then they were amazed. I mean, how amazing would it have been to have been sat in Mary's house and Peter standing there thinking, wow, I didn't think that was going to happen. But it did. They knew that their prayer had been heard. I'd much rather have been there than hearing about it the day after. I wish I'd been there, because that sounds amazing. The sovereign will of God and the surrender of his people collides in the cosmos and wonder occurs. That's what happens when we gather to pray. The will of God, which is perfect and sovereign and holy and powerful, it somehow meets our humility and our surrender and our sacrifice when we pray, and incredible things happen. Men who were jailed, wrapped in chains, heavily, heavily guarded, walk out of jail. A bill looks like it's cruising through Parliament, gets kicked into the long grass. I mean, we'll each have stories of miraculous answers to prayer. Things that we just didn't believe were possible, but yet became possible because of the sovereign power of God meeting the humble prayers of his people. Don't you want to experience that? Is that not something that we want? I think it is, isn't it? I think it is. You will note that I've completely jumped over the incredible way that Peter was released from the jail. I mean, an angel comes and leads him out. He doesn't know what's going on. But as amazing as that is, as incredible as that is not where the really amazing thing happened, because that's not where the victory was won. The victory was not won with the angel telling Peter to tiptoe around the guards and the gates to miraculously open all on their own. That's not where it happened. The same is true in Exodus 17, for Joshua was fighting the battle on the ground, but the victory was won with Moses, who was standing on top of the hill with his hands up praying to God. When Moses put his hands by his side, the battle was lost. When he raised his hands in prayer up high, the battle was a win. Peter's release was amazing, but serves mainly to show us that God is able to do miraculous things. I think we need to meet to pray for more miraculous things, don't you? We've got to pray for God to be at work in his supernatural, incredible ways that blow our mind, that blow every concept of what we think is reality. For God is sovereign and powerful and mighty and just and full of grace and mercy and blessing. He honors his people when they humble themselves and they pray. We need to come before God with the impossible things, regardless of how much faith we have that God is going to hear, because the scripture shows us over and over and over and over again that when God's people pray, God hears their prayers and God answers in mighty ways. So if you are facing something that seems impossible, the answer is not found in the fight, the stiff upper lip, or pulling up your metaphorical socks, or simple just by willpower. No, the answer is found in surrender and humility, the kind that takes you to your knees and leads you to prayer. Victory is found in the prayers of his people. Andy shared last week, I didn't know what Andy was going to preach on last week, but he shared beautifully the story of two people in humility coming before God and going, "Will you help me?" Jairus swallowed his pride and went to Jesus. Jesus, will you come? Will you come now and heal my girl? The lady bleeding for 12 years. We've been doing this story in Monday Club. You can imagine her crawling on her knees, stretching to reach for Jesus. In humility, she reaches for him, puts herself in a place of ridicule and shame, a place where she's not meant to be. She stretches for Jesus, and he changes her life around 180 degrees. He sets her free. The answer to what seems impossible to us is found in surrender, humility, and prayer. It's found in God. Can you pray on your own? Of course you can. I'd encourage you to do that as much as you can. Pray without ceasing, we're told to do. But there is something beautiful about praying together. There's something wonderful about praying together. Even if you don't want to, even if you have zero expectation of a result, I have no expectation that God is going to answer this prayer. But I'm going to pray it anyway, because I'm reminding myself that it's in God's hands and not mine. I can't fix this, and neither am I being asked to. But I come in humility and surrender, and I lay it down before God. Praying with and in front of and for another is a wonderful gift that we have from God himself, perhaps the best gift that we have. God has gifted us with so many things. He's given us new blessing and mercy each and every single day. But I believe that the best that we have as the Lord's people is the capacity to pray, is to come before him with thanksgiving in our heart, to come before him with request, to come before him and ask for the things that seem absolutely impossible, but to put them in his sovereign hands. I said, Andy teed this up wonderfully last week. Two parallel stories of people coming in humility to Jesus to ask him to do the seemingly impossible. What's the invitation for us? Well, it's to come before the Lord in humility, isn't it? And to pray with and for and over one another as often as we possibly can. As often as we possibly can. And that might be that you pray with someone or for someone on a Sunday as we gather. It might be during the service, it might be afterwards. It might be that you go to your home group and you go, look, this is my thing right now. Can you pray for me in this? I need your prayers for this because it just seems insurmountable. It seems just too big for me to carry. The burden seems too much. I can't shake the sadness of this. I'm heartbroken. Will you pray? This is what keeps me up at night with panic or fear or anxiety or worry. Can you pray for me in this? It might be that we gather as a whole church once a month, first Wednesday, 8:00, if anyone needs to write that in the diary. Because we're going to plan for this, aren't we? Because if we don't plan for it, we don't make it happen. We have to plan for the things that we want to see happen. And that we come that time and we go, look, this is my burden. This is my burden. Can you pray for me? This is what I need to honor God for. This is what I need to thank him for. This is what he's done in my life. This is what he's done in my heart. Can we pray for this? We need to come before the Lord in humility, to come together with surrender, vulnerability, and we need to pray. And we need to pray. And we need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. For the surrender of our hearts somehow, in the mystery of God, meets his sovereignty and his power, and tremendous things happen. Incredible things happen. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to take a moment in the stillness. Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, for your incredible grace and mercy and power and might. That all those years ago, your people sat in Mary's house and they prayed with no expectation. But they made the effort. And you heard, and you answered, and Peter walked out of that jail. And they were astonished. A kind of wow, amazed, isn't that incredible kind of astonishment. Lord, I thank you that you haven't changed. and that you offer that same wow, incredible amazement, astonishment to us. Lord, I thank you that perhaps if we thought about this for not too long at all, we could think about times in our life where you have answered those phenomenal prayers, where we've been astonished at what you have done. Lord, forgive us that we don't do this more. Forgive us that we believe the lies of the devil, that we're too busy, that it's boring, that it's not accessible, that it's not for us, it's only for them. It's hard work. You don't need to do that. Lord, forgive us for believing the lie of the thief and the robber who climbed over the fence to seek to destroy. But help us to listen to you, the good shepherd, the one who laid down your life for us. Help us to listen to you. Help us to know your voice. Help us to follow your voice. Help us to listen to you and listen to you always. For you say to us, can you not stay awake a little while and pray with me? Father, I pray that we would kind of confess our sinfulness in this to you, that we confess our need of your help in this to you, and that you would help us, that you would help us, that you'd break our kind of pride and our kind of want to seem okay resolve, and that you bring us to our knees to be vulnerable before one another and before you, that we would ask you for your help with this, and that we would pray, that we would pray. That we pray with one another, we pray for one another, we pray over one another, we pray for the things that seem impossible together. And Lord, I pray that in your sovereign will, we would see those prayers answered, and we give you all the glory. For you are amazing, you're kind, you're gracious, you're wonderful, you desire to bless us, you desire to give us good things that we don't deserve, but good things given by a generous and a wonderful God. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to pray. Amen.